I have an amazing assignment today, and that is to bring you a 20-minute message in 3 minutes. Whenever we have a Sunday morning with lots going on, as we did last Sunday and this Sunday, what it means is that since the message is the final event of the morning, we have to be very judicious about time. And I know there are several of you, not 100% of you, but there are a few of you who've said, don't pay any attention to the clock. You just bring the word. Well, I must have been really inspired by that word, because when I got up this morning, I realized that there was something drastically wrong. It was not 6:30 as I thought. And I went about all the preparations, and this went on for over an hour. And about 8 o'clock, 8:15, I suddenly realized that it was 7:15. So I guess the idea of the clock kind of came to roost on me this morning. Well, I want to just take, though, a few moments, because when I first realized what all was going to be happening this Sunday, I said, you know, this is a very disconnected deal. I like to, on a Sunday morning, bring scripture and a message and the worship time all around the central theme, so that when we leave, we kind of have had one theme, one message, so to speak, in our hearts. Well, this Sunday, we have three different things happening all at once. As I mentioned to you, this is across the world today in many churches being celebrated as All Saints Sunday. Also across the world, many, many, many congregations will be praying for and lifting up the persecuted church. And for us here at Jesus is Lord, it is our Sunday for our congregational meeting. And so I spent a considerable time trying to see if there was any common ground to any of all of this. And I believe that I discovered that there is. Of course, the common ground is the word of the Lord. That's the common ground. But even bringing together these three themes, I want to suggest to you that we can do it in this following manner. First of all, about All Saints Sunday. I know that so many Protestant churches never heard of or have nothing to do with a Sunday called All Saints Sunday. But going way back to the 1500s and before, All Saints Sunday was one of the major festivals of the Christian church. Now, for many, it was a Sunday or a day, a time. It's always November 1st, by the way. The date doesn't change. It's always November 1st. Once in a while, it occurs on Sunday, but not very often. It's a day to, for many, remember those who have served the Lord and have departed and are now with him in glory. And so in some circles, you will hear this day referred to as All Souls Day. Well, that's not the technical designation. It's All Saints Day, All Saints Sunday. But it has evolved in some circles to be referred to as All Souls, and the focus in that vein would be on the departed. And I think that also illustrates for us some what happens when we don't follow the exact teaching of Scripture. If you were just to ask the average person, what is your definition of saint? Virtually everyone I've ever asked would say, oh, that's a righteous person, that's a holy person. There aren't very many of them. There are some that we know, Saint Anthony, Saint Mary, Saint Joseph, and we could go down a list of certain individuals who historically have been recognized by the title saint, Saint Francis of Assisi, for example. The difficulty with that is it's not biblically accurate. It is not biblically accurate. First of all, the actual word in the original language for saint is sanctus, sanctus. And what it means is set apart. that when something is sanctus or sanctified, it is set apart for godly purposes. Or another way that the lexicons define the Greek word is that it means consecrated. That when something is referred to as sanctified or sanctus, it has been consecrated to the Lord and to the Lord's work. The Apostle Paul, this was one of his favorite words. Over and over and over again in his writings, he would address his epistles, his letters, to all the saints at Rome, all the saints in Galatia, all the saints in Thessalonica. Were they all holy, perfect, righteous? Absolutely not. In fact, you read those letters, they had a lot of problems. Paul had to take them to task on a lot of stuff. So to apply the idea of saint and holy and right, that's not biblical. So what it is it's a designation that the New Testament uses to describe an individual who has been washed in the blood of Jesus, accepted in faith the salvation message of Christ Jesus through faith by the grace of Almighty God, and has been set apart and consecrated for godly work. Those are the saints. Those are the ones who are accurately referred to as saints. And I would venture to say that virtually each one of you here, as far as I know you, would be qualified to be referred to as saint. We don't do that. Saint Lucy would probably not like that too well if we called her that. Saint Marvin, I don't think he'd care for that designation either. And so we don't use a proper biblical designation for one another, and it kind of gets lost in the shuffle. So let's first of all restore today what is the meaning of saint and why it is so beautiful to take one Sunday out of the 52 and celebrate the fact that we are called by Almighty God as His saints. That's a miracle. That's an absolute miracle. You and I have done nothing, absolutely nothing, to achieve the level of sainthood. It's all the work of Jesus, all His work. But He invites us to be with Him, partners in ministry, saints together, serving the Lord. That's why I love that song. It's not in any hymnal I ever saw, "When the Saints Go Marching In." And notice the saints aren't crawling. The saints aren't wimping. The saints are marching. Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. Don't sing that song anymore. So then we come to the matter of the persecuted church. It would seem to me that if there was a day in which to really, really zero in on the persecuted church, it would be a day associated with All Saints. Because when we speak about consecration, when we speak about being set apart, when we seek about serving at whatever the cost, I don't know any who qualify as do those who are a part of the persecuted church. And when I came yesterday morning and was surprised when Marvin and Jackie wanted me to see this brief video about the Wormbrandts and Voice of the Martyrs. Of course, I didn't know it existed. I had never seen it before. But it really once again lit the fire inside of me of how crucial it is that those of us who have the opportunity faithfully lift up and pray for those who are persecuted. And there's no better day to do this than All Saints' Day. I was thinking as I watched that video today and listened to the brief little story of the Wormbrandts, and that is brief compared to their life story, of how a ministry like Servants of the King, and I don't suppose we think about this too often, but Servants of the King, over the 20-some years of its history, has had numerous missionaries whom we have assisted and for whom we diligently pray, who have been in countries and nations of severe, severe danger. One of those families would be the Ladishes. They are connected with the ministry in Burkina Faso, and that has undergone great, great, great persecution. Another is a young lady whose parents are connected to Harbor Light School. I'm sorry, I can't recall her first name right now. But she was on a missionary enterprise for several years. And so dangerous, so completely dangerous, were the circumstances under which she served that she was not allowed to ever in her letters refer to church, Christian, Bible. She couldn't even speak about prayer. She had to just speak about meetings and conversations at the risk of her own life. And then, of course, I think about the Winklers. Many of you here have met the Winklers. They're part of Servants of the King. And when I first met Chris and Christy, they were missionaries to Nigeria. And that was one of the most dangerous places in the planet to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that brings the whole ministry of the persecuted church very close to home. Then we come to the matter of the church's congregational meeting. When you speak about such lofty matters as all saints and persecuted church, kind of scratch your head and wonder, what's any of that got to do with a congregational meeting? What's that got to do with a congregational meeting? So I looked up in my Greek concordance this week several scriptures, and I want to bring you a couple of Greek terms. The first one is from the ministry of Jesus. Actually, it's his early life prior to his ministry. It's in Luke chapter 2, I think it's verse 42. I didn't write that down. Where Jesus is ministering or talking with, the Bible doesn't say ministering, but that's what he was doing, talking with the scholars in the temple as a 12-year-old lad. And the parents who lost him, couldn't find him for 3 days, searching everywhere for him, finally, the last place they looked, which I found interesting, was the temple. I might have thought that would have been the first place they would have looked, but often we kind of are slow to get things. And so they finally found him in the temple, and when his mother chastised him for his thoughtlessness and just not having the, I suppose, courtesy to let them know where he was. It's rather interesting, the answer that Jesus gave them. 12 years old now. Jesus said, "Do you not know?" The old King James says, "Wist ye not," I love that, "do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" So I looked up the Greek word for business, and it is the Greek word kreia. I'd spell it with some English letters for you, K-R-E-I-A, kreia. Or it'll often have a little designation in front of it to define kreia. It's the little word ha kreia. And the way that gets translated is like this: "Do you not know that I must be about this business? Do you not know that I must be about," and then because it's a masculine ha, it can be also translated "his service." His service. So it's rather an interesting combination of possibilities. That the word business in the New Testament can be both a matter of secular kinds of activities, or it can also be spiritual ministry in the name of the Lord. Now, I don't think we should rest our case on one example. So I looked up another example in Acts chapter 6. And this is the occasion, this is clearly a business arrangement, where murmuring arguments broke out between not progressives and the moderates, but between the Jews and the Greeks. You see, divisions are not new to America or to our lifetime. Divisions have been going on since history began. And already in the very early times of the New Testament church, there were divisions, arguments, debates. And the big one was over the distribution of food. Isn't that interesting? Argument over food. A lot of things don't change, do they? And the argument was that the Jewish believers were getting more food than the Gentile believers. And so this got to be a big, big deal. And they were bringing these matters before the elders to solve the problem. And the elders prayed about it. That's good. They prayed about it. And then they held a meeting. Oh, a congregational meeting. Imagine that. A congregational meeting, Acts chapter 6, to discern what the Lord would have them do. So the business of the church is intricately connected to the spiritual undertaking of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They're tied together. So a congregational meeting is a very spiritual opportunity to exercise responsibility for the service of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not something that is totally removed from biblical or spiritual activity. It is right there in the heart of the scriptures itself. And so the decision was made what? Well, the elders said it is not right that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Oh, that's work. That's service. Serve tables. But what they said in conclusion is, it is not good that we do this, therefore we will appoint individuals over this business. There's that business word again. Over this business. Now, when you read the requirements of the deacons, these were the first deacons ever to be appointed. There were seven of them. Their names are all listed there in Acts chapter 6. When you read the list of requirements to be a deacon in the church, it's scary. It almost is sounding like it is a description of what it means to be a faithful servant or saint or follower or consecrated vessel for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all about doing the mundane, everyday business of the church. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. Acts chapter 6, the elders said, we will appoint deacons who will be about this business. So amazing. And so in a way, all three of these are tied together. A day and a Sunday to remember all those who serve as consecrated vessels of the Lord Jesus are his saints. There are many of those saints who are undergoing severe persecution. And what a day to remember them, All Saints Sunday. But also, those seven individuals who were chosen to be about the service of waiting on tables, every single one of them died a death of a martyr under persecution. So you see, it's all tied together. It's all tied together. So in a few moments, when we break apart here for our congregational meeting, I want you to see this as a spiritual opportunity to be faithful about the business of the church as responsible leaders and people of the Lord come together to act upon and to discern what is the Lord's business for this time. There's only one business meeting in addition to Acts 6 that I know anything about in Scripture, and it's Acts 15. And again, it was a business meeting, a congregational meeting, called the whole church in Jerusalem together. Why did they come together? Oh, there was another big argument. There was another big debate. And it had to do with, again, the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, Gentiles becoming Christians. Did they first have to become Jews? Did the Gentiles have to study all the law? Did they have to be circumcised, for one thing? Big, big, big debate going on. So what did the church do? Oh, it had a congregational meeting. And in the congregational meeting, they got witnesses that spoke about the ministry to the Gentiles and what Paul's and Barnabas' ministry was doing. But then this is what happened. The elders, led by James, who was the chief spokesman of the church at that time, he stood up, and this is what he said. Brethren, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us that we make no further trouble upon the Gentile believers. We send them a letter, and we ask them to do these two things. There again, the business of the church was tied to a spiritual congregational meeting to resolve a very, very real earthly debate and problem. And I love it when James said, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And how many times, as I've lived through some disastrous congregational meetings before coming to this church, I wish that I had the knowledge or someone had the knowledge to say, in the face of all this debating and carrying on, would it be possible that one of us could pray and see what would seem good to the Holy Spirit and that he would communicate that to us? But it never, ever, ever happened. Because back then, the denominational churches were not under the auspices of the Holy Spirit. They were under the auspices of some fellow by the name of Robert. And he wrote this famous treatise, Rules Of. I don't know if it had another title, Robert's Rules. I don't know if it had any other name. And so many congregational meetings have been ruled by Robert and his rules, rather than it seems good to the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to assure all of you, in this fellowship, in this congregation, Robert has no place whatsoever. He's not here. He's not quoted. He's not identified. He's not present. He doesn't vote. Here, any decisions that are made in prayer, by the elders and the people responsibly called to do the work. And the result of all of this is that this congregation uniquely functions in harmony, in unity, and in the blessing of Almighty God. What a great day to celebrate in the Lord's church. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we can set aside some time to consider your business, your service, your work, and that we might be able to set in order, as 1 Corinthians 14 tells us to do, set in order the affairs of the church so that all things are done decently and in order. Bless this worship service today. And we ask your blessing upon the congregational meeting that follows. And we do this in Jesus' name. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the people said, Amen. Amen. Go in peace and let us serve the Lord.